Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are looking tonight at verses 1 through 11. Lord willing, plan to finish our study in 1 Thessalonians next Sunday night, but tonight we're in verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We give thanks to God for his word. Let's pray and ask for his help now as we study it together. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we would see wonderful things in your word. Lord, we know by nature we are sluggish to receive the things of God, and in a late hour of the day, Father, we pray we would have more of your grace to be alert mentally, spiritually, Father, to feed on the word of God, to draw near to you, to hear what you have to say to us from this part of your word this evening, and we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. We have read accounts, we have heard the tales of those who set a date for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, confidently propounding that on this date, at this time, Jesus will appear, the end will occur. Now, for some people, that's filed away as information, kind of with a, huh. For other people, the day comes, or as the day nears, they quit their job. They sell their house, leave their possessions behind, and go to the plains or go to the mountaintops or wherever it might be to wait for Jesus to appear just as was prophesied. We've heard of accounts of that recently, sometimes with very tragic results. People even killing themselves in their distress when Jesus does not, in fact, appear on schedule as promised. But that's been going on for a very, very long time, even since New Testament days, that people have set dates and said, on this day, at this time, in this place, the Lord Jesus will appear. We have it on the finest authority that you may safely disregard all such claims and go on about your business and go on with your lives because there's nothing to see there. So we'll see tonight. Last time we looked at chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and Paul there goes on to explain, to apply the comfort, the encouragement, the hope that we have and can derive as believers because of the resurrection and the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially for those who had lost loved ones and wondered, what about them? How does Jesus coming back intersect with their having already died? And Paul goes through and explains that they will be raised up and we are alive, will be caught up, meet the Lord in the air. And so encourage one another with those words. Well, Paul continues in this passage along a similar theme, although not exactly identical, the theme of the Lord's return, but looking at it from some additional perspectives. I pointed this out, you may know this, that in 1 Thessalonians, as it's divided into chapters, which you know, it's not original, but as it is in our English Bible, pretty much every chapter ends with some reference to the return of Christ, and chapter 4 was no different. And that theme actually continues over now into chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the theme, if we wanted to distill it down, distill these verses down into one thought or theme, is simply that knowing that Christ will return prompts us to live accordingly. Knowing that Jesus is coming back encourages, prompts, motivates us to live in light of his return. Well, what about it? Well, Paul picks up several different things about the return of Christ here in these verses. First of all, we could say it's the suddenness of Christ's return, or the surprise factor in Christ's return. And we see that in verses 1 through 3. Now, Paul's writing here about the day of the Lord. He uses that phrase in verse 2. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord wasn't a phrase Paul came up with. It has long standing in the scriptures into the Old Testament. And Paul acknowledges in verse 1, concerning times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Not that that's going to stop Paul from writing things to them, because, and we're glad he did, because we need them also. You have no need for me to write these things, so let me write to you these things. That's what we have here, and it's in Scripture, not just for them, but of course for us. But this concept of the day of the Lord, and maybe Paul himself had taught them about these things when he was there, and maybe that's why he says that, but this goes back into the Old Testament. A lot of Old Testament background for the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's coming, the day of the Lord's judgment. For example, Amos, the Old Testament prophet Amos, chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. He says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and the serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? That helps to understand the context. He's writing to unfaithful people who say they look for the day of the Lord, and yet Amos says, why do you want that? That will be a day of judgment for you in your rebellion against God. And no matter which way you go, you can't escape. You know, you run from a lion and a bear gets you. You lean on the wall and a snake bites you. It's darkness, no brightness in it for those in rebellion against God, separated from him. Or another, Joel chapter 2, 30 through 31, familiar to us, of course, because of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, quoting from this passage in Joel, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings in the Revelation study, you immediately pick up on things like the sun going dark and the moon turning to blood and all of the smoke and the fire before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Apocalyptic language indicating great change, great upheaval, not necessarily to be taken literally as such, but indicating great things happening. And similarly, Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 5, near the very end of the Old Testament, the Lord says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke and so forth. As the day of the Lord approaches, and all of these things accompany as the Lord's day near. So this would have been a familiar concept to these believers, and it should be one to us as well. The day of the Lord was a familiar idea, and also the suddenness of it, that it is an unknown date. You, verse 2, are you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, you'll recall, Jesus himself did not give a date for his return, indicated he did not know the date of his return, but only his Father. Mark, for example, one gospel, Mark 13, 32, Jesus said concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, Jesus, but only the Father. So Jesus himself didn't know the date while he was on earth. And that in and of itself should serve as a warning or a rebuke to those who are setting dates, trying to read the signs, trying to figure out the secret Bible code for when Jesus is going to come back. And not only did Jesus not know, he told his disciples they didn't need to know. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, just before Jesus ascends back into heaven, he says to his disciples, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." The Father knows. That was good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for his disciples. But what the scriptures do tell us is it will come like a thief in the night. What a, in a way, ominous metaphor, picture. Few things are more frightening than to think of someone breaking into your house in the middle of the night and coming in to steal things. It's, you know, just the very thought is frightening. This is why we have alarm systems and why we lock our doors and so forth. The word thief, kleptes, you've heard of kleptomania, that it comes from this word. And Jesus used the very same analogy of the thief in the night. Maybe that's where Paul got it from. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 43, Jesus says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Yeah, if you knew that the thief was going to show up at your house at 3:40 in the evening, you'd be sitting there, yeah, maybe have your shotgun across your lap. You'd be ready, right? But that's just it. You don't know. You don't know. So always be awake. That was the point of what Jesus was saying there. And this same expression, the thief in the night, occurs in other places in the New Testament. It's common since Jesus taught it, his disciples picked up on it and use it. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." Peter's talking about the return of Jesus. "But is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." But Peter, too, picked up on Jesus' words on that picture. It will come like a thief, like a thief in the night. Even in Revelation, it occurs a couple of times. Revelation 3, verse 3, in the letter to the church at Sardis, says, "Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." And then a little farther than where we were this morning, Revelation 16, 15, it says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." So the whole point of this metaphor, the thief in the night, is we don't know when he's coming. But in this case, we know that he is coming. So you don't know in the night when the thief is coming. What do? You stay awake all night so that you're ready, so you're prepared. Now, that's the metaphor. That's the picture, being awake, being alert, being on the lookout. And so it is with Jesus. You yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But most people won't have it in mind at all. At least not Christians. As believers, we should. We should always be living with an awareness that Jesus could come back at any time. Don't know when, but we want to be ready, want to be prepared, want to live in light of his return. But some people just go on, they either laugh at the idea, as those Peter was dealing with in 2 Peter 3, or they don't even think about it at all. If they do, it's kind of the caricature, you know, the funny-looking guy on the sidewalk with the sign, "The end is near." You know, someone to be laughed at or pitied or mocked. Notice verse 3. "While people are saying, 'There is peace and security,' Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. A lot of people just be going around their daily business, this life as usual. Peter points back to the flood and Noah. You know, people just living their lives, going on, as Peter talks about. There are other instances in the Old Testament of this same kind of thing. Jeremiah 6, verse 14, Ezekiel 13, 10 through 16. Both of those Old Testament passages have the idea of people saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They think there is. They want to pretend there is, but there's not. And then sudden destruction will come upon them in the night. Jesus is like a thief in the night. It will be unexpected, a surprise, catch them off guard. Or the other illustration he uses here is that of a woman in labor. As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So, having never been pregnant myself personally, despite the current climate we live in, haven't experienced this personally. I do know you can have kind of some, like an earthquake with some tremors. You can start to have some labor pains, some contractions. But the point is the suddenness of it. Sometimes it can start pretty quickly. But there may also be the other element of the unavoidability of it. It's going to happen. These labor pains are going to happen. It's unavoidable, and that's what he says there. They will not escape. I like the way John Stott puts this in his commentary. He says, speaking of the thief first and then the pregnant woman, in the first case, there will be no warning. In the second, no escape. Dear friends, as Paul will go on to say here in this passage, you and I are Christians. We believe the word of God. We do believe that Jesus is coming back, even if we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And so we're prepared. We're prepared by having repented of our sins, trusted in the Lord Jesus, making sure that we are reconciled with God, right with Him through the blood and righteousness of Jesus. And then we live accordingly, knowing that the day of our Master's return is coming. I have time to go into the parables. Jesus told a number of parables about the Master going away and then coming back, and a reckoning, an accounting with either rebuke or reward. And so we want to be those who are going about our Master's business, faithfully doing the things He's given us to do on that day that He appears. So that's the first thing that Paul talks about here, is the suddenness or the surprise factor of Jesus' return. We know that He's coming back. That's not a surprise. Maybe to the world, but it's not to us. We just don't know when. Second, implications of Christ's return. If there's the suddenness of it, there's also these implications. What does that mean for us? And Paul goes into some of those things here in verses 4 through 8. It does mean that you and I should not be surprised when the trumpet sounds. Overwhelmed, maybe. Overjoyed, I hope. Amazed, surely. But not surprised. I trust that we would all know immediately what it was. And that's what Paul talks about here in verses 4 through 5. But you, again, the contrast, those will be surprised, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. That's a theme that Paul takes up, you may know, in Ephesians also. That idea of light and darkness is almost doing his best Apostle John imitation here. John liking his dualisms, you know, truth and falsehood, light and darkness and so forth. But it wasn't limited to Apostle John. Paul knows that too. But we're not of the night. We're of the day. We're not of the darkness. We belong to the light in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, because of that, we should not be surprised. We are not of the night. We're not of the darkness. So first implication is that we should not only not be surprised, but frankly, looking for, praying for, as Peter says, hastening through our prayers, through our obedience, so forth, the day of the Lord. Another implication that he mentions here, Christians should live in light of Christ's return. We see this in verses 6 and 7 and 8. Notice what he says in verse 6. So then, okay, we immediately think application, right? This, therefore that. So then, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Now, Paul is not speaking literally. We do need sleep. Sleep is a good thing for our general alertness and also for our health. We are creatures God made to spend a significant part of our lives asleep. There may be times when we have to stay awake to watch, or we have to stay awake to do something or the other, but generally sleep is a good thing, physically, literally. But spiritually, being asleep is not a good thing. That's what we've been talking about, lest we be surprised. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And this has, again, to do with being creatures of the light, of the day, and not of the night. Because the Christian is to be awake and sober in the light, because the non-Christian is not. Verse 7, for those who sleep spiritually, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. So either condition renders us unable to be ready. If we're asleep, not looking for the return of Christ, not living in light of the return of Christ, or if we're drunk. Now, drunkenness, literally, physically, such a person is generally not overly alert, not overly responsive, not using good judgment, and so forth. And Paul probably has some idea of the literal drunkenness, but it's part of the metaphor of just not being awake, not being alert, not being prepared to respond appropriately and quickly at the right time. So those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But, verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Having just spoken of drunkenness, I think Paul is speaking, you know, being clear-minded, alert, not drunk, but also the idea of just being of sound mind. You know, someone is a sober person. We're not necessarily meaning they're not drunk. We mean that they have alertness. They know things. They are paying attention. They are serious about things, sober-minded, as we might put it. Let us be sober. And he goes on to say in verse 8, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, kind of echoing Ephesians just a little bit, where he goes on at more length about the armor of God, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Let us be ready. We've got our breastplate on of faith and love and hope, that triad here, faith, hope, and love, faith and hope serving as a breastplate, a shield to protect our heart, protect our vitals, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Protect our minds, our brains. Our hope is in Christ. Our faith is in Christ. Our love is for Christ and for one another. And so as Christians, we should live in the light of Christ's return by being alert, by being awake, sober, and by being clothed in faith, hope, and love. And Paul, you know, mentions that same triad, those same three qualities in other places, notably 1 Corinthians 13. So we shouldn't be surprised at Christ's return. We should live, in fact, actively in light of his return. So those are the implications. We looked at the surprise factor, the suddenness of it, the implications of it, but then the outcome of Christ's return. What does this mean for us, for everybody? Well, notice verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. One outcome of Christ's return is, as he says here, salvation. Verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. Who is destined for wrath? Well, the world. Those who reject Christ. Those who ignore God. Those who laugh at the Bible. Those who have no thought that things would not just go on normally like they always do, as in the days of Noah until the rain started falling, or until in our day when the trumpet sounds and the cry of an archangel announcing the return of the king. But not so for us. God has not destined us for wrath, like those who are of the night, those who are of the darkness, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word destined, it does point to God's sovereignty in these things. The very fact that we trust in Christ, or that we love one another, or that we have hope in Him and hope for the future and heaven in Him has to do ultimately with God's sovereign, electing, saving grace. That God has chosen us in Christ, and Christ has died for our sins, and the Holy Spirit draws us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when we were dead and unresponsive in our sins. Yes, we do believe. Yes, we trust in Christ by God's grace. But we do that because God has first loved us, first chosen us to belong to Him, has destined us, not for wrath, but destined us to obtain salvation. And that election is always in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is one outcome. As Paul talked about in the last passage, those who die, their souls are with the Lord, their bodies await the resurrection at the appearance of Jesus, bodies raised up, glorified, reunited with glorified souls to live forever in new heavens and a new earth. And the wicked raised up to eternal condemnation in the lake of fire and hell forever. So salvation, another outcome of Christ's return, it obviously ties right in with it, is in verse 10, and that is heaven. Who died for us, Jesus who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Now, Christ's atoning death, he refers to very clearly there. He died for us, that is, in our place, bearing our sins on the cross under the justice of God. But then we also see our secure position. Because Christ died, whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for Him. Now, you may think, well, that kind of undoes what Paul was just talking about. Well, no, it really doesn't, because you go back to has destined us for wrath, and we do believe in the Lord Jesus, and we are trying to keep watch. He might be slipping a little bit back into just the literal meanings of the term. Then certainly he's pointing out, however we take it, that ultimately it depends on God and His grace and not us and how well we're doing at being obedient or awake or alert, that we are trusting in Christ and struggling along in Him as best we can. It really is an encouraging statement that it really depends ultimately on God and not on us. So salvation, heaven, we might live with Him, live with God in heaven, in new heaven and earth. And then the last one is fellowship. You see this in verse 11, another outcome of the return of Christ. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Very similar to the ending in 4:18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It really kind of forms a nice bookend with where he started in verse 1. Concerning times or season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. He's confident that they know these things. And part of preaching is teaching something new, but a big part of preaching for believers who've been believers a long time is just reminding us what we know, kind of bringing back to the forefront of our minds the things that we have known and heard, but need to be reminded of, need to be exhorted in, encouraged in. And he says that in verse 1, but then when he gets to the end, he says, therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, because of these truths, because of their hope, their faith, their love, just as you were doing. We've seen that before in 1 Thessalonians. You're doing this, just keep doing it more and more. Saw that earlier in the book. And so encourage one another. What might that look like? Well, encouraging each other in obedience, encouraging, comforting each other in suffering, whatever form that suffering might take, maybe those who grieve the loss of loved ones, maybe those who are discouraged, maybe those who are struggling with doubts or wrestling with sin, whatever it might be, and build each other up, build one another up, just as you are doing, to live in light of Christ's return. And this really gets at the heart of Christian fellowship. It does involve everything from just being together, having fun together, doing things together, maybe serving together, but really at the heart of it is helping each other live the Christian life, which we're not intended to do alone, but in company with a group of believers, Christian congregation to encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And that goes for us as well, to be mindful of one another, looking out for one another and encouraging one another. So it's inevitable the next time you hear someone has prophesied a date for the return of Christ, you may safely ignore it. Jesus will come back when the Father has determined that he will come back. As we saw this morning, when the full number of the elect has believed and the harvest is ripe, then the Lord Jesus will come back. That may be tomorrow, that may be in a year or 10 or 100 or 1,000. I have no idea. I'm not setting dates. But we do know that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And if he doesn't, we know that upon our deaths, we will be with him in glory. So be encouraged. Press on, knowing that your labors in the Lord are not in vain, and knowing that the day is coming when the trumpet will sound. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this passage. Father, we pray that we would indeed be children of light, children of the day, not asleep, not drunk, but spiritually alert and watchful, living in light of the fact that you, Lord, are coming back. Father, we pray that would be sooner rather than later. We pray that it might even be tonight, may even be tomorrow. We would rejoice, Father, to see the glorious appearing of our Savior, the full salvation that Jesus has won for us and for this creation. Father, we pray that our Lord Jesus would come soon. But in the meantime, keep us watchful and awake. Father, keep us living in light of his return, in light of the salvation that he has accomplished for us. By your grace, Father, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.